Philippians chapter 2, if you got your Bibles open up to that, we're going to be focusing in on verses 12 and 13. Last week we looked at Philippians 1 to 11, as I said earlier. And the question that we're going to attack today is, how am I supposed to grow? What do I have to do to be able to grow? And that's probably what you want to know. What does Doug need to do to be able to grow? To be something more than he is right now. God, please have that happen in his life. And that's what we're going to focus on today. In the email that I sent out on Friday, people say, Jesus changed my life. And, it conjures up the image of, well, how did that take place? Did Jesus just zap you when you gave your life to Christ? Did all of a sudden he zapped you and all of a sudden you were a changed person? You were different. You were new. Well, in a sense, yes. But in another sense, it ain't finished yet. What is the process that God puts together to be able to enable us to grow? And some people will say, well, what you need to do is just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Let him do all that he needs to do in you. There's others that have, a more active approach that says, if it's to be, it's up to me. Which means that God's nowhere in the picture. The bottom line is that Philippians chapter 2 tells us that there is a partnership between God and me in my growth. That it isn't just sitting back and waiting for God to zap us with the change agent. And it isn't that I just grit my teeth and try and do the best I can and I'm going to just really gut my way through life. It is a partnership. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. This is what Paul says. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's going to be our focus today, just these two verses, because they are so power-packed. I want you to notice the words, work out and work in. You see, work out is your part of growth. Work in is God's part. We are to work out what God is working in. Are you trailing with me here? We are to work out what God is working in. Now, this doesn't say work for your salvation. Notice that. It doesn't say continue to work for your salvation. The Bible says it is not of works that we are saved, because if it was, guess what we would do as people? We would brag about it. If it was up to me and I earned my salvation and I earned a certain level of acceptance from God, then I'm telling you, I'm going to brag about it. But that's not how we're saved. We are saved by grace, not by works. This is not what Paul is talking about. It says, work out your salvation. The Bible says that what needs to take place in our lives is that we work out our salvation. Now, we need to keep in mind that Paul is writing to Christians. So, obviously, these words have nothing to do with the readers becoming Christians. They already are. He says at the beginning, brethren. He's talking about the brothers and sisters that belong to the church in Philippi, and he is making the assumption that those people that are in the church have received Jesus. And now he's saying, you need to work out your salvation. So that must mean work out the process of living out your faith, carrying it out correctly. Interestingly, the word that is translated work out in the Greek is the same word that is popularly used at this time for working a mine or working a field. And in each case, the benefits that followed were dependent on diligence. In other words, the mine would yield valuable elements if indeed you worked the mine. Your field would reap great harvest if you worked the field. Now, let's translate this into our lives. I'm sick, and I go to a physician. and the physician diagnoses my ailment and prescribes the proper treatment. And he hands me a small slip of paper upon which he's written the correct prescription, and I take it to the pharmacy, and the pharmacist fills it, gives me the medication, and so far, everything has been done for me. True? The diagnosis has been done for me. The prescription has been given to me. The medicine has been given to me. It now becomes my responsibility to follow the doctor's orders exactly as stated, to work out the process that the doctor has already begun. Does that make sense? And so that is exactly what Paul is saying to us, is that we need to work out what God has already started in us. And then he says, notice he says, work out your salvation. Doesn't say work out your husband's salvation. Doesn't say work out your friend's salvation. Doesn't say work out Doug's salvation. It says work out your salvation. He's talking about an individual assignment here. Accept personal responsibility for your own growth. Your salvation, not somebody else's. Yours, individually, God wants to work out the implications of it in your life and in my life individually. God doesn't want cookie-cutter Christians. He doesn't want a bunch of spiritual clones walking around, everyone copying one another. What he wants is for us to be transformed into the image that he has made us. We're each unique. We're each individual. God doesn't want you to be Billy Graham. He wants you to be you. God wants me to be me. Work out your salvation. Notice it says, with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to be afraid of God? Absolutely not. You don't have to be afraid of God. You're in his family. He loves you. There's nothing to be afraid of here. What he's saying is that you need to take your salvation seriously. Seriously. It has eternal implications. It's a life or death issue here. Nothing is more important than your own spiritual growth, so take it seriously. For it is God who works in you. Now, there's God's part. There's God's part. Notice works. For God who works in you. Now, this particular word, works, is where we get the word energy from. It's where we get the word energizer from. Energizer bunny from. Not really. Energy, energizer. God is the energizer for changing your life. He says, I will give you the power to do what you want to do. I'll give you the power of what you need to do. I'll give you the power to know what is right to do. I will empower you, energize you. God is the energizer to will and to act. He'll give us the power and the ability to do what he wants us to do. I've said it before. God never asks us to do something without giving us the resource to be able to do it. He never, you know, kind of snickers and say, well, I'll tell them to do this, and there ain't a chance that they're going to be able to fulfill this. No. He says, whatever I ask you to do, I'll give you the power and the resource to be able to do, and that's the promise that he gives us in this verse to grow. So let's look at God's part in changing me, and let's look at my choices. And it really is choices that we need to make. In the process of change. There are three tools that God uses to work in your life, to work change in your life, and there's three choices that we need to make to work them out. So let's look at them first. God's part in changing me, three tools that he uses. First, you're going to be blown away by this. He uses the Bible. Wow. He uses the Bible. The Bible changes our thoughts, so it changes us. If we want to get serious about change, then we need to get into the book, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to live it in our lives. The more that we get the Word of God in our lives, the more we're going to be changed. Look at 2 Timothy 3. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. People say, I don't have any faith. I'm struggling with my faith. I just am having trouble seeing God in my life. And And I pray it seems like nobody's answering. You ever been there? I ask the question, are you reading the Bible? And they say, no. Well, then what do you expect? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Listen to this. If you're struggling in your faith, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is active and alive, and it works a miracle in us. But it won't if we don't. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, do we expect God to just, you know, supernaturally zap us? Or do we sense that maybe he's given us a tool here to be able to integrate change into our lives? And if we're not opening it, then how can we expect God to change us? Make sense? Secondly, the second tool that he gives to us is the Holy Spirit, his very presence in our life. God puts his Spirit in us. This is where the power comes from to change. Romans 8:11, once the Spirit lives within you, he will bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. God will bring power into your life. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He's in spirit form. When you commit your life to Christ, then he comes into your life. 1 Corinthians 3 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works with us, we become more and more like him. Did you know that God's number one purpose in your life is not to make you happy? Write that down. God's number one purpose, number one desire for your life and for my life is not to make us happy. If we were writing the scenario, that's what we'd want. Dear God, make me happy. Love, Doug. It's that simple. But God says, you know, my number one desire for you, Doug, is not to make you happy. My number one desire for you is for you to become more like Jesus. His number one desire for you is to make you more like Jesus. We see it in the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 27, when God first formed the world, he said, let us make man in our image. I want to make man and woman, I wanted to make them in my image. And then he's been wanting to do that ever since. What he wants to do in my life is to mold me and shape me and make me into his image. What he wants for you is to mold you and shape you and make you into his image. God's ideal is to tell us how to change through his word and then to give us the power to change through his presence. And if that isn't enough, then he gives us a third tool, and that is circumstance. Life, problems, pressures, headaches, difficulties, stress. It always gets our attention, doesn't it? Romans 8, to those who love God and are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. For God chose us to bear the family likeness of his son. There is nothing that can come into the life of a believer without God's permission. Now, he doesn't say that everything that comes into our life is good, but he will use them for good to fit into a pattern. It's called a divine pattern. He works first through his word, then the Holy Spirit gives the power, then those two don't work, he has circumstances. For instance, scripture says, be humble. If that's news to you, write it down. The Bible says, be humble. Before honor is humility. Now, you read it from his word. You ask God to give you the power to get rid of the ego in your life, because we struggle with that ego thing. Or I struggle with that ego thing. Maybe you don't. And so what God would want to do is, through his word, to reveal that weakness in my life, and then by the power of his spirit to enable me to work that out of my life That's the ideal way of dealing with that. But if you don't learn to be humble from God's word, then guess what? God will humble you through circumstances. It's called humiliate. And God has 1,001 ways to be able to lower our ego. Do you know that? If you don't, put your flak jacket on, because it's coming. Circumstances God uses to mold us and shape us. Here's the deal. Even if you read the Bible 6 hours a day, it's still not the major section of your life. How many hours a day do you have circumstances? The dog. Didn't even expect it. Comes in the form of the dog. Or the kids. Or the wife. Or a coworker. Or the idiot driving in front of you. Circumstances barrage us each and every day, don't they? And those are the tools that he uses in our lives. Proverbs 20 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. We rarely change until we get desperate. We don't change too often when we see the light, but we always change when we feel the heat. Don't we? That gets our attention, when we feel the heat. God lights a fire under us and we get moving. Often we will put up with things that we know needs to be changed in our lives until it's so uncomfortable that we are moved to change. God sometimes has to bring some thunderstorms into our lives to say, do something. I want this area of your life changed. Don't get stuck in a rut. And you know what a rut is? A rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. Okay, I thought that was a little more clever than the response guy. Maybe you didn't understand it. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. I'll give you one more chance. A grave, a rut. See, you know it so well that you're correcting me. I did that on purpose. Not really. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. Wow. Very good. Very good. You're very trainable. I love that. I love that. God's part in changing us is that he gives us his word, he gives us the power of his spirit, and he gives us circumstances to be able to mold and shape us into the image that he desires for us. You got that? That's God's part. What's my part? My part is I have to make some choices. And this is totally up to me, but if I make the right choice, the doors will be open for change. Whatever that change is that needs to take place in our lives, there are three choices that I need to make that will open the door for God's word, his spirit, and circumstances to be alive in my life. The first one is this. I can choose what I think about. Odd. I can choose what I think about. You know, growth is not automatic. It just doesn't come passively. It doesn't come, you know, by some magic spirituality. Change is a matter of choice, and I can choose what I think about. Proverbs 4 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Here's the deal. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. Your thoughts just don't direct your life. They are your life. My thoughts don't direct my life. They are my life. If we could see a giant screen what you think about, we would really know who you are. You'd really know who I am. Whatever change you want to make in your life starts out with our thoughts. Now, Ephesians 4 says this, your mind must be renewed by a spiritual revolution, so that you can put on the new self that has been created in God's way. Change always begins with new thinking. The word for change in the Bible is a little word called repentance. It's the desire to walk down a different road. It's to turn back and to go down a right road. In Greek, it means to change your mind. when I repented, I changed the way I thought about God, the way I thought about myself, the world, the others. When I gave my life to Christ, it changed my outlook. But when I became a Christian, it changed my whole perspective on life, and I began to see things differently. And that process needs to continue in my life. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind. Do you get that? It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If you want to be changed, start with the renewing of your mind. Psychologists found this out 2,000 years later. They discovered that the way I think determines the way that I feel, and the way that I feel determines the way that I act. This is kind of revolutionary. It came from the Bible. The way that we think determines the way that we feel, and the way that we feel determines the way that we act. Is that not true? Think about it. In a lot of behavior modification, people are trying to change their life, and they're trying to change their actions rather than going back to the root of their actions. There is no action without a thought behind it. If you're acting depressed, why are you acting depressed? Because you feel depressed. And because of the things that you are thinking. And that has dictated the way that you feel, the way that you act. You feel depressed because you're thinking depressing thoughts. The key is to start with the way that you think. You can't fight a feeling. There's an illustration. Let's say that you're on a speedboat. Thank God you're not right now. But let's say that you're on Lake Coral Lane and you're on a speedboat, and the speedboat is on automatic pilot. It's going east. All of a sudden, you want to turn the boat 180 degrees around and go west. You know, the number one question that the pastors are asked is, how can I change? Well, there are two ways. Let's put it into the speedboat motif. There are two ways that you can change. One way is to grab the steering wheel and to force it by sheer willpower to the opposite direction. And even though the automatic pilot wants to go east, you are forcing it to go west. And the tension says go east, but you want to go west, and so you are muscling the boat going west. Now, you are forcing yourself to go the opposite of your own nature. It's on autopilot, it's going east, and you're forcing it to go west. The problem is, the whole time that you're holding the wheel, you're getting tired because there is tension, and soon, what are you going to do? I'm going to let go, because I'm exhausted. And so you let go, and you go off the diet, or you let go and lose your temper, or you let go, and the reading material that you've been trying to stop reading, you're reading again. Sheer willpower will not work in the long run. The key is to start at the beginning. The Bible says that it starts in the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, change the autopilot, dummy. Turn off the autopilot, redirect the autopilot. If you change it, the direction changes easily, doesn't it? One of the things that we ought to do is to engage in allowing God to change the autopilot, to have our thinking renewed. And one of the best ways to have our thinking renewed is to just immerse ourselves in the truth, the Word of God. It's a great way to renew our minds, to change the autopilot. When we meditate on God's word, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who meditates on God's word, because when we do, it gets into our mind and it changes us. It changes the way that we think, which changes the way that we feel, which changes the way that we act. The second choice that we need to make is this. I can choose to depend on God's spirit moment by moment. I can choose to depend on God's power and not my own. This is where this whole power thing comes in. Jesus gave a beautiful illustration of this in John 15. And he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let's look at this little picture that Jesus paints. A branch is totally dependent upon the vine. When it's cut off from the vine, it won't bear any grapes, any figs, or whatever. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It's got to be connected. And Jesus is saying that that's the way that we have to be with God. We have to be plugged in. We have to be connected. We need to remain in him. God is the power source, but it's not automatic. It's when you're plugged in, you're tuned into God, that's when the power of God comes through us. You see, fruit is an inside job. I mean, how would it be if I planted an old dead tree out in my front yard, and I just planted it and set it there, and 2 weeks before the harvest, I run out and I tie a bunch of apples to it. That's impressive, isn't it? And stupid. And a lot of Christians are trying to do that. They're trying to tie good works onto their life so that they'll look like they're making progress. You know, they'll tie an apple here, tie a fig here. When the real deal is that fruit is an inside thing. Fruit takes place on the inside. The seed is planted on the inside, and it grows and matures. And the way that that happens is to stay connected to God. And how do you stay connected to God? It's to talk to him about everything. Everything that goes on in our lives. Did you know that God is concerned about everything in your life? God is concerned about everything in my life. God's even concerned about cell phones. God cares about everything. We need to talk to him about everything to allow his spirit to flow through us. The second choice, I can choose to depend on God's spirit moment by moment. And the third choice, I can choose my response to circumstances. There's a parallel between God's resources and our choices. Have you seen it? God gives us the resource of his word, and our choice is, do we read it or not? God has given us the resource of the Holy Spirit, and we get to choose whether we depend on him or whether we don't. God gives us circumstances, and we get to choose how we respond to those circumstances. James 1 says, I hate this verse, by the way. In my Bible, it's crossed out. In my Bible, I underline those things that are really important, and I cross out those that are offensive to me. This is one of them. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance, but let the process go on until the endurance is finally fully developed and you'll become people of mature character, people of integrity with no weak spots. Now notice the word process. The Christian life is not a one-time event. It's an event followed by a process. You're born again, and then you've got to grow, develop, work out your salvation that you've been given. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians 2. He's not work for, but work out the implications. You develop it. The more that you use your muscles, the more that you develop your muscles. That's true spiritually. This is a process that keeps going on in your life to produce a mature character. That's God's goal, to have a Christ-like character in your life. James is saying that I can choose my response to life. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, and don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. That's a choice, is it not? Welcome them as friends. Viktor Frankl, the famous psychologist from Germany, was imprisoned in one of the concentration camps in World War II. And he said that one day they had stripped him naked. They had taken his clothes, taken his shoes, they took his family, they took his wedding ring, but he said they had taken away everything physically that they could. But standing there in front of the Nazi soldiers, he realized that there was one thing that could never be taken away from him, and that was his choice to respond to the circumstances that he experienced in life. And that gave him ultimate freedom, and that gives us freedom as well. You cannot choose what's going to happen to you next week, next month, next year. We just don't have that choice. I'd like to say, I wish we did, but it's better that I can't. We can't choose what happens to us next week, next month, next year, but we can choose how we're going to respond, how we're going to react, whether it's going to make us or break us, whether it's going to make us bitter or better, whether it's going to break us or whether it's going to make us, whether it's going to be a stepping stone to maturity or a stumbling block to failure. Our choice is the way that we choose to respond to the circumstances that come into our lives. Now, what really matters in life is not what happens to us. We've said this all along because this is the message of Philippians, that it's not a matter of what happens to us. It's a matter of what happens in us that matters. That's what really matters. It's not our circumstances, it's the way that we react to them. One choice will make us a winner, another will make us a whiner. One's complaining, the other is turning it into a gold mine. Romans 5 says, we can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and our troubles. These very things, in other words, the trials and troubles, will give us patient endurance. And this, in turn, will develop a mature character. Character in both of those verses. That's what God cares about, is our character. The bottom line, the ultimate goal. In Romans 5, the word means something that has been proven reliable. It passed the test. When we choose the way that we respond, it produces character. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I showed a little clip from Evan Almighty. How many of you have seen Evan Almighty? It's wonderful. If you haven't seen it, you need to. It's wonderful. And the kids will love it. This kid loved it. But in it, we showed a little clip of God talking to Evan's wife. And the mammoth truth that came through there, and it's what's being talked about here. The way that God produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, is not to zap us so that automatically, boom, I've got love, I've got patience, I've got self-control, I've got faithfulness. Wow, that was a wonderful experience. No, the way that he produces love in our lives is to put us around some unlovely people. Don't you hate that? It's when I'm challenged and I'm stretched and I'm moved. That produces love in me. Not when I'm around people that are easy to love, but it's when I'm with people that are hard to love. That's why God put you with me. Lord, give me joy. And so what does God do? He'll put us in some tragedies and we'll learn that joy is different than happiness, that joy is not dependent on circumstance. Lord, give me peace. Well, it's easy to be peaceful sitting on a beach in Tahiti. What God will do is bring some chaos into our lives to challenge us to have peace in the midst of chaos. How about goodness? He'll put us in situations where we're tempted for badness. How about self-control? He'll take you to a church potluck. Or he'll move you down the street from Baskin-Robbins. God allows us in the opposite situations in order to help us grow. Now, what do you want to change most in your life? There's the question. I mean, allow some personal application here. What would you like to change most about yourself? The power to change comes from God's power and your choices. When you choose to do the right thing, God gives you the power. When God tells you to do what he wants you to do, what he desires for you to do, he gives the power to be able to do it. Whatever we want to change, it takes cooperation with God. He'll work it in if you will work it out. He will work it in if we will work it out. It's a partnership. And God will not do it if we're not willing. He will not. He's a gentleman. He will not force himself on us. He will not force us against his will, but he desires in partnership to work an amazing work in us. It's that minefield that if we'll just do what we need to do, there is a treasure there to be had. in the field, if we'll do what we need to do, then there is an amazing harvest that is there for us. God wants to work change in us. And he doesn't say, now you go off and you do it on your own. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us circumstances. And he desires for us to choose what we think about, to choose to rely on him day in, day out, to choose how we respond to circumstances. Let's pray for ourselves, for each other in that process. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that you care about our lives. You care about what takes place in what we might even term to be the mundane things of life. That you desire to work in us your desire, which is for us to be more and more like you. And because we are more and more like you, then we experience greater joy in life. And the fact of the matter is, it spreads to be a blessing to those that we live with, to those that we work with, to those that we are friends with, to those that we live around. And that's your desire, Lord, is that we would be a blessing, that we would receive your blessing, and then we'd be a conduit, a funnel to be able to bless others. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. There are things that you have brought to mind in the last half hour, Lord, that you would really want us to hear. And I pray that we would leave here and that we would continue to give them to you, that we would continue to rely on you, that we would, Lord, that we would take a step and be in your word more than we have in the past, so that we allow you an opportunity to work in our lives, which is really what we want in the first place. So, Lord, take our lives and make us what you know we can be, and infuse our lives with joy, despite circumstances, joy that comes from being more and more like you. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.